with a word of prayer. Let us bow before the Lord and let us pray together. Almighty God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, this morning as we listen to the Lord Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna during the first century AD, may your Holy Spirit use this message and apply it to our situation and to each of us. Father, you know our needs. You know the present situation that we're going through. And surely you have a word for us. And I pray that we may listen to what the Spirit saith to each of us and to our church as a whole. So help us, we pray, to listen to you through message to the first century church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue with the Lord's message to the second church, second candlestick, as it was mentioned in Revelation 1, as well as in chapter 2. Christ's message to the church at Smyrna. You will see that this message is actually the shortest of all the messages to the seven churches. And perhaps the reason for that is there is no word of condemnation that you find in this church, unlike many of the other churches. Let us first understand the context in which this message was given by the Lord to this church. Well, we have these seven churches, beginning from Ephesus, the message from the beloved Apostle John, who was exiled to Patmos, was first delivered to the church at Ephesus. And then it proceeds now north to the city of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, the city called modern Izmir, is a coastal city some 40 miles north of Ephesus. It is actually an old city that was founded about 1200 BC. This city was exceptionally beautiful and large, known as the birthplace of Homer. Homer is a legendary Greek poet. He's the author of a very famous poem, two epic poems, by the way, Iliad and Odyssey, written about 700 to 750 BC. And of course, only those who probably study Greek literature will be, you know, conversant with the work of Homer. So it was the birthplace of Homer. It was also an important seaport that commanded the mouth of the Hermus River Valley. Because of this, Smyrna was a wealthy city where learning, especially in the sciences and medicine, flourished. Among the beautiful paved streets, traversing it from east to west, was what they call the Golden Street. Golden Street because lined up through this whole street, like we see in the west, when you travel down West Coast Road, you know, we call that the Church Street, because on both sides of West Coast Road, there are many different churches lined up. In the case of Smyrna in the first century, this Golden Street is lined up with temples. Temples to Cybele and Zeus at either end, and along which were other temples to Apollo, Asclepius, and Aphrodite. So it is actually a temple street, not a church street. All right, because it was a very pagan society or city. So Smyrna was a center of the emperor worship. And with this, we will understand the hardship and the suffering that believers in Smyrna encountered. The city won the privilege from the Roman Senate in AD 23 over 11 other cities, just like cities bidding for the to host the Olympic Games and all that, you know. So they won the privilege to actually build the first temple in honor of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Emperor Tiberius. But under Emperor Domitian, in AD 81 to 96, the period in which John was exiled to Patmos, emperor worship became compulsory for every Roman citizen on threat of death. Once a year, a citizen had to burn incense on the altar to Caesar. They have a statue of Caesar, after which he was issued a certificate. And if you don't have that certificate, you'll be in trouble, right? Perhaps nowhere was perilous than in this city of zealous emperor worship, especially during the reign of Emperor Domitian. About 60 years later, in AD 156, you would remember a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp, a disciple of John, the beloved apostle, he was burned alive at the age of 86, as the 12th martyr in Smyrna. And his words have echoed through the ages. And he said, I quote him in his dying words, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Unquote. And this can be found in Eusebius' Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastical history. Now, there was a modern-day parallel, actually, to the predicament of the Christians under Roman emperor worship when the Japanese occupied Korea in 1937 to 1940, and they ordered Christians to worship at their Shinto shrines. Many Christians refused, and they were imprisoned and tortured. So that is our modern parallel. But we thank God that we live in a relatively free country where we have freedom of worship and we are not forced, like the Christians in Smyrna, to worship the emperor. The New Testament actually throws no light on the origin of the church in Smyrna, unlike the church in Ephesus. Beyond the general statement that we find in Acts 19, verse 10, to the evangelization of Asia, right? Which includes, of course, Turkey, the modern name of Asia Minor. But according to Vita Polycarpi, Paul visited Smyrna on his way to Ephesus, and it seems to be recorded in Acts 19, verse 1, and he found disciples there as he did at Ephesus. So probably that was the start. But unlike Ephesus, Paul stayed 2 to 3 years and preached in the city of Ephesus. So we don't know exactly the origin is the point here, right? It's not as clear as the city of Ephesus or the church in Ephesus. The Christian church in this city is a suffering church. That's why these words of Christ to them. The very strong word tribulation, which denotes crushing pressure, is used to describe the experiences of the Christians living in Smyrna. Although they live in a wealthy city, these Christians were poor. They were poor. And we will find out the reason shortly, why they were poor. So the Lord commands John to write and to pen these words. He said to John, unto the messenger, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write. All right, and these are the words he was instructed to write, as we read from verses 8 to 11. And his words strengthen not only the first century church, but all persecuted believers of all time. So it is a universal message, by the way, although it was specifically for that first century church. And the characterization of Christ is found in verse 8, where he says, "Thus says the first and the last, who became dead and lived." Lord Jesus characterizes himself here as Jehovah, because the first and the last is a similar phrase to "I am Alpha and Omega." All right, so when he uses a term, he is identifying himself as God as well, right? So he is identifying himself as with Jehovah, God the Father, when he uses the first and the last. And both the title, first and last, Alpha and Omega, means that God and Christ are sovereign in history. And the Lord Jesus is the one who has triumphed over death. And therefore, he is surely able to cause his people to triumph over all that they must suffer. So our Lord is sovereign, in control not only of the past, but of the future. And if we were to apply his sovereignty, we should realize that though the present situation in the world with the spread of the coronavirus seem to be getting out of hand, and we still find many things uncertain, it is not out of control in God's hand. All right, the Lord has a purpose. He is in charge. And we can take heart in this truth and in this reality spiritually. Now, the second title, who was dead and came alive, point to the historical events of our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. And you find that the words of the characterization of Christ is taken from the chapter 1, is the Old Testament, the composite of Old Testament symbols, all right, of the person of Christ, and they are directed specifically to the needs of each individual church that is addressed by the Lord Jesus. So he says, "I am dead, I was dead, and I came alive." Hold on. Oh, sorry. I'm supposed to go backwards. Just let me finish elaborating this a little bit. So why he uses this characterization of himself, who was dead and then came alive? Because like Smyrna, the city of Smyrna, actually the city died in 600 BC. But it was reborn in 290 BC to even greater magnificence. So Jesus came alive again after his death, and a suffering church like Smyrna needed the assurance that their ultimate future was already secure, even though their present lives were distressing. And the Lord commanded them in the next verse when he says, "I know." The word "I know" appears in all the messages to the churches. And the Lord Jesus is telling his churches that he's watching over them. He knows very well what is going on in each church. And so what we are going through, he knows. And he promised to bless the faithful and to purge the troublemakers. So we thank God for his presence with his churches and with our church. And he knows the struggle that we go through as a church. He knows the challenges that you are facing in your personal lives, and so forth. And he promises to bless us. And we need to trust in him, and we need to look to him, especially in time of our need. In the commendation, he says, "Know your tribulation am poverty, but you are rich, in parenthesis. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So there are three things here that our exalted Lord knows about the church in Smyrna. He says he knows their tribulation, their poverty, and also the slander that they receive. The word tribulation, I've already mentioned, refers to crushing pressure that is put on God's people, and in this case, to betray his will and his word, to bow to emperor worship in their situation. And the persecutors regarded it as a small thing. Why are these Christians in Smyrna so stubborn? Just carry the incense and put it, even if you don't mean it, doesn't matter. You know, and you escape death and torture and suffering. So to them it's a very small thing, but not to believers, because that is betraying the Lord who died and gave his life for them. And they were willing to die for Christ. And quite a number of them were, did die for Christ. And so in our memory verse today in Philippians 1:29, we are reminded that as believers in Christ, suffering for him is a privilege, not just a sorrow. It is a privilege because it is given unto us in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And this is something that we must not miss out, because some of us think that being Christians means to just enjoy good things. And it is true, we do enjoy many wonderful spiritual blessings in Christ. But let us not forget the other aspect of believing in Christ, and it comes with that suffering for him, if need be. And I don't think in our situation in Singapore today, we can put ourselves in the situation of the believers in Smyrna, right? How many of us have really been persecuted to death? Not really, right? Maybe objection if you're first generation Christians from your parents who are not believers. Maybe you are thrown out of the house, perhaps. But those are few and far between. And they are not as serious as what the Christians in Smyrna were going through. So their tribulation, and that tribulation has two things mentioned. The other two items, poverty and slander, describe the particularities of their affliction. So due to their persecution, the church has experienced poverty. The word poverty here denotes extreme financial loss that results from persecution. And to give you an idea of this, let me quote from a commentator by the name of Mounts, and he says this: in an antagonistic environment, it would be difficult for the Christian to make a living, and thus many were economically destitute. They may also have been the victims of mob violence and looting. So this is what the believers in Smyrna had to go through in a very antagonistic environment to Christianity. Today, our suffering may not be due to persecution. It may be due to the sin of other people. It may sometimes also be due to our own sin. And it may be also due to pandemics like we are facing right now. You know, we got to take precaution. We may be a victim of it. We don't know, right? Anything can happen. And someone say, if we have faith, why do we need to take precaution? Faith does not eliminate, all right, practical wisdom. You say, oh God, I need a job, for example. And then you just pray and you don't write and you don't read the papers, you don't look at advertisements. Is that how you find a job? Oh, by faith, God will just drop the job onto my lap. You think so? I think faith is doing what we should do and ought to do and leaving the results to God and the things that God can, that we cannot do to Him, the impossible. You see, we leave it to Him. So we need to take precaution, beloved. So let us not be stubborn here or be overly spiritual. All right? I'm unlike the rest of the Christians. I have faith in God. I don't need to take precaution. Now you can harm others. And you can harm yourself and your loved ones. So let us not go to the wrong extreme. All right? So in our present situation, we may, perhaps as situation develop, we do not know. We are praying that God will be merciful. And I hope we'll pray every day that God protect us and be merciful to the world, to our country, to our families. But if the situation will be to be prolonged, my son-in-law, a medical doctor in the front, having to go to the cruise ship to test patients and all that, said that he believed that this thing is going to pan out at least six months, if not longer. So it can be a prolonged thing or a short thing, but nonetheless, whatever it is, there might be certain ones of us affected because of the situation. Airlines are not flying, at least 50% or more have stopped because China is a big market. A lot of businesses have to do. I have a friend who's doing business and he's badly affected, his factory, you know. And so some of us may encounter certain job loss, I don't know, going forward. Government say in the budget speech coming up soon, they are going to help the businesses. So we'll see, what our government can do. And we do have a good government that takes care of the people, although some of us may not like certain of their policies. I think generally, we have a very proactive government when we should thank God for them and continue to pray for our leaders, all right? So we may encounter certain suffering, physical, employment-wise, whatever. Let us look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. And here in the message to the persecuted church, our affliction may not be similar or could be similar, financial loss in this case, and they suffered more than financial loss. In fact, the second factor that they suffered in their persecution was slander. Elsewhere in the book, the term slander is used in its more basic New Testament sense of blasphemy against God. But the two, whether it's blasphemy against God himself or God's people, the two are interrelated or connected. Because slandering the people of God is one form of blasphemy against him. And the clear example is when Saul was persecuting the church of God, and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. The Lord said to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting my church? No, right? He says, why are you persecuting me? So the Lord identifies him with his church. So when you persecute the church of God, you are persecuting God himself. And Yarbrough Collins believes that this slander by the synagogue of Satan refers specifically to a group of Jews who instigated legal action in the Roman courts against the Smyrna Christians. And the rest of the verse is a stirring denunciation of their claim to be the people of God. You know, the Jews of Smyrna called themselves or they said, they claim rather, that they belong to the synagogue of God, or the Jews. But the exalted Christ, who knows the reality and the truth, states that they are actually what? Satan's synagogue. They don't belong to the synagogue of God. They belong to Satan's synagogue. So the Jewish people, in their opposition and slander of God's people, have become one with Satan in this case. And that is why the Lord warns the religious leaders of his days, oftentimes. He says, a lot of people call me Lord, Lord. But he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? And he says, some people will call him Lord, but on that day he will reject them. And he says, I never knew you. And he will call them actually wicked doers who do not belong to him at all. So this is the same with this group of people who slander the believers in the church of Smyrna. And the Lord knows that they were suffering because of this slander, financial loss, described in their tribulation. They were poor in spirit, but the Lord said that, however, though they are poor in spirit, they were rich in grace. Rich in grace. Many who are rich in the worldly goods are spiritual paupers. Really. And let us note the contrast between Smyrna and Laodicea. Smyrna is poor economically, but rich spiritually. Whilst Laodicea is rich economically, but poor spiritually. We'll come to the message of the Lord to that church later on. But if you read ahead, you can see the contrast between these two churches. So when God's people are impoverished in this life for the sake of Christ and a good conscience, everything is made up to them in spiritual riches. So God made it up to the believers in Smyrna in spiritual riches, which satisfy and endure more than anything else, more than worldly goods. And in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, Jesus told his disciples that for every sacrifice they would receive a hundredfold return in this world and eternal life in the... But then he added these words, along with persecution. Right? Along with persecution. So my point is this, beloved, if you suffer for any reason, for the sake of Christ or for good conscience, God will make it up to you. And you will come to this conclusion that it is worth it all. Remember the song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Indeed. Because God never failed in his promises to his people. Then the Lord goes on to command, to challenge them, or command them, stop fearing the things which you are about to suffer. And the present imperative, as translated here, implies that they were already afraid. Who will not be? If we are under the threat of persecution to the point of death, will you not be afraid? I mean, humanly speaking, all of us would fear. Right? And so, the Lord knows that, and the Lord told them to stop fearing the things that they are about to suffer. Of course, the devil is the real origin of persecution for believers in the case of the church at Smyrna, because in verse 10, we see very clearly that he mentioned that the devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested. But the Christians are challenged by the Lord Jesus, who died and lives, not to fear this coming threat to them. Because the devil tests only to destroy people, but God allows the test to strengthen us, to strengthen us. And this testing, by the way, to the church of Smyrna, will be limited by God's providential control. He says to them, you will be tested for how many days? 10 days. Now, there are different interpretations. If you read the commentaries on the 10 days, but I tend to go with the literal interpretation, which means actually 10 days, all right, a short time, because God is providentially in control of this test that they are going through. In other words, God will ensure them a manageable time similar to the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that our temptation, we will not be overstretched. So their lot was an unpleasant one, but God assures them that He will be with them. He will be with them. So we may be going through a period of very uncomfortable situation at the moment. Temperature taking, attendance taking, you know, putting on masks, staying away if we are sick, and things like that. Some inconveniences and so on. But let us remember that God is with us. God is with us. And let us stop fearing. All right, stop fearing. Take all the precautions, but don't go to the extent of cowering under this thing and start panicking and rushing to NTUC and Giant and whatever supermarts. Now, I live very close to Next Mall. And I was telling my wife, how come I never thought of rushing there until the shelves were all empty? We live so close, and yet, by the time we go there to buy all the shelves, most of the things are empty, you know. And our minister, our prime minister has spoken, right? And say, no need to panic. Stay calm, relax, take all the precaution. What more? We are Christians, right? Take all the precautions. Yes, those are words of wisdom. All right, that we should listen to, whether it comes from a believer or an unbeliever, they are wisdom words which we should. But let us do more. All right, let us stop fearing and let us put our trust and our faith in God to protect us from this pandemic. Then the Lord says, be faithful unto death. Now, this is a very challenging statement. I missed out this. I'm going to run through. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, this is the most challenging statement. All right? Are we willing to be faithful to God even unto death? Are you fearful of death? Well, I hope not. Faithfulness, by the way, is one of the attributes of God and also of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the believer should emulate. Be faithful unto death. And the crown of life is surely the fullness of life in the presence of the living God. But there may be also a literal crown for those who are faithful as well, called the crown of faithfulness. And I think Paul mentioned it in 2 Timothy when he says, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, right? That is the crown that he's looking forward to. So the message is that Smyrna, the Christians in Smyrna, must not be fearful, but be faithful. They are to not to look at the suffering, but they are to look beyond the suffering to an all-controlling God. And I think the message is very applicable in our situation, all right? Don't look at the things that are going on alone. Yes, it's painful, it's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, and we may even be a victim of it, but let us look beyond all this to an all-controlling God. To the Christian in Smyrna, the Lord says, the persecutors may kill your body, but they cannot touch your soul. You will have a crown of life. You do not need to fear the second death, which unbelievers will fear as they do not know Christ. So the crown of life, will be given. It is the reward of the Christian martyrs. And as I say, there's no word of condemnation about anything to this suffering church. That is a very special point to note. And the Lord concludes with his call to the church, as he did to all the letters. He says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers shall never be harmed by the second death." And note that in each letter I've mentioned before, I'll mention again that the plural is used at the close of every message to each church. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right? So this message is not only to be read to the church at Smyrna, although it's specifically to that church, it is also to be open to other churches. So every other six churches should listen to this message as they did to the message to the church at Ephesus. And the believer who draws upon the grace of Christ and overcomes can never be harmed by the second death, which is eternal separation from God. He will have instead eternal fellowship with a loving God. And the Apostle Peter prays such blessing on the saints. When he wrote these words in 1 Peter 5, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion ever and ever. Amen." So to the church of Smyrna, and if you are in similar situation, whether personally, like the saints in the church of Smyrna, the Bible provides examples of God's help to encourage us. And I'd like to list three examples very quickly without elaborating. David, the young warrior, was just a ruddy youth. His armor did not fit him. Rather, Saul's armor did not fit him. And he had to face a giant of a warrior, Goliath. And yet God enabled him to win. God enabled that young boy or teenager to win. Benaniah, the mature warrior in 1 Chronicles 11, went down into a pit on a snowy day to slay a lion, and God enabled him. How many of us are strong enough to slay a lion? If you see a lion, run. Don't try, all right? Unless you have the strength of Samson. And in this case, Benaniah was endowed with that strength. God enabled him, and he later became the captain of the host of Israel. Paul, the old veteran, in 2 Corinthians 11, listed the sufferings that he has to go through for Christ. He was beaten, stoned, put in prison, endured shipwreck, hunger, thirst, etc. And yet he gloried in his infirmities because God's grace abounded. You know, beloved, what this means is when things are the toughest, when things are the darkest, then the glory of God shines brighter. If you have this whole place light up with the lights all on and you light a candle, how does the candle light appear? Very dim, right? You switch off all the lights, suddenly, wow, you know, you see the candlelight so bright. That's the same way. When we're going through the darkest of times, that's where the glory of God shines the brightest. And that's a time where our faith in Him is really tested. Easy to say, "I trust God," when your life is so smooth. Not to go through any challenges at all. Of course, easy to trust God. When you are suffering, then it's going to bring out the reality of your relationship with your Lord. Do you really trust Him? Do you really love Him? Let's pray. Eternal God, loving Father, you know each of our hearts. You know the fear that we have as we face this pandemic that is going around the world. But Lord, help us to listen to your word today, to the church at Smyrna, although they are going through a different form of challenge than us today. May we hear your words to stop fearing, because you are in control. So help us to look beyond our present situation and look to you. Take all the necessary precaution so that we can protect ourselves, our families, our church, our friends, and people we come into contact with at work, in school. But we leave to you the things that men cannot do. With all the efforts that we have put in, we realize that only you can stop this. Stop this lethal virus from spreading uncontrollably. So we look to you for your protection, for your mercy, for your grace. And perhaps, Lord, you'll be kind enough to shorten the period as you did for the suffering saints in Smyrna, that they will be tested only for 10 days. We do not know how long this will pan out. And we look to you, Lord, to shorten it in your providential control. Thank you for your love for your people. Thank you, you are watching over us as we go through this situation. And we thank you for your presence with us every day. Help us to draw close to you and help us to look to you. Thank you for the privilege that you have given to us to come today to your house to worship. We do not know whether in the days ahead we may have to worship from home, but we pray that you will guide us and you will show us and lead us. Send out, O Lord, your light and your truth even in this present dark situation. Let your truth lead us. Let them bring us to your holy presence. And help us to go often to the altar of God in our personal devotion and to find our joy in our Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Help us to praise you every day for your goodness towards us. And when our souls are cast down, may you help us to hope in God, in you and you alone, because you are our salvation and you are our God. So we commit ourselves to you and we pray that you will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in his name we ask all this. Amen. Thank you.